He comes against your ministers with it. He comes against your brothers and sisters with it. And that's why we have to be sharp. Because we need each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Even so, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So when you step up, you challenge your brother or sister, they get challenged, they get encouraged. The Bible says provoke one another to good works. It says exhort one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you be what? Discouraged through the deceitfulness of sin. You and I have a battle that goes on every day. A battle to try to get our mind around the fact that I'm really a saint of God. A battle that is in our hearts that says, do I even make a difference? And God is saying to you that you can fellowship in the gospel with those that are getting it done and those that are around you who know the Lord and need encouragement. You are to be there one for another. There's a whole lot of one another passages. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel, and because he's praying for them and he's making requests for them, he finds in his core confidence. Verse 6, it says being confident of this very thing. Now, folks, the word confident is the idea of being persuaded, which is the cousin or the underpinning of the word faith. A lot of people don't understand faith. They think faith is some sort of a blind leap, sort of a thing that they conjure. If they just close their eyes and meditate long enough, they'll come up with this thing called faith. And it's very ethereal. But faith in the biblical sense is not an ethereal reality. It is a persuaded conviction of the disposition of the heart. It is being convinced. Now, you cannot be convinced that God is and there is no other without reading this book. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is where you get it. And yet we don't apply ourselves. So we wonder why our faith is weak. But what he's saying is he's saying, you know what? I've not only prayed for you, I've not only been blessed by you, I've not only seen that you're fellowshipping with me here and you're standing shoulder to shoulder. Man, I am so encouraged. He says, I'm so encouraged that it makes me confident. Confident of this very thing. And what is this thing? That he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you something, man. I want people to be confident that God's going to make it with me. He's going to make something out of me that's going to be worth something. I mean, God of the universe is going to make something out of me and something out of you. And man, that's hard to get my mind around. Man, I look in the mirror, a mess. Man, I look in the mirror, who, me? And yet he's confident. Why? Because these people put all of that clamor of their hearts on the back burner and just saw Paul and said, you know what he's doing? I'm going to be a blessing to him. You know what? That's what you got to do sometimes. You got to put down all of the garbage that's going on in your mind and your heart of condemnation. And you got to remember that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. 1 John chapter 2. I love that. That verse is awesome. I'll tell you what, that'll get you out of a lot of ruts, out of a lot of ditches, out of a lot of discouragement. God is greater than our hearts. Because our hearts are constantly saying, no good, no good. Disapproved, unworthy, unholy, unrighteous. And yet we look in the Word and it says saints. And we say, well, wait a minute. Something's not right here. Yeah, either you or God. Who's not right? The Bible says, let God be true and every man a lie, including your own heart. Now what he's saying in this prayer is he's saying, you know what? I have a confidence that's been evoked because you are partakers of my grace. He says that in verse 7. He says, even as it is fitting or meet for me to think this of you, that God's going to complete that which he began. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers. Same word for koinonia, a little bit different nuance, because it has the idea more of partaking together in common. And it says, of my grace. Do you know when people partake of grace? It's when they're over their head. When Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's saying, step up and step out. Because when you step out of your comfort zone, you'll find God is there. We are so busy in our lives sometimes about making ourselves comfortable that we don't even get a chance to see God's grace in the day-to-day. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants you to see Him. God delights in showing you Himself. because he wants to interact. The Bible says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And the whole idea of knowing him is walking with him and being in fellowship with him. And the only way you can do that is if you're in his word and you're cultivating the dispositions you see set forth. Now, you say that's hard. Yes, it is, because of the trauma in your heart, your upbringing, whatever you've done, whatever you've not done, you feel condemned, so you stop, you stall, you quit, you're idling on the tarmac, and there's no flight going on because you're just sitting. Beloved, what I'm saying is, there's something more. And the church, as individuals, needs to want it. God is everywhere. My son is right now at Fort Leonard Wood. We talked to him last night. He's in his basic training, and he's talking about how he got put on this certain duty with this certain guy. And this certain guy was sort of one of those guys who just doesn't fit in real well. And he began to hear him talk about some things. And because the guy was in a bad spirit, something came up about God. And he was able to open up the conversation. He began to talk to him about the Lord. Found out the guy had a background in the things of Christ and a Baptistic background. And he kind of knew some of the things Ryan knew, but what ended up happening was he said, man, I didn't even know you were. He says, well, I haven't been really walking with God for a long, long time. And Ryan said this to him. He says, can you tell that I was a Christian? I love that he asked that question. Because he was putting himself out there. Because God forbid he would have said no, but he said, no, I knew. I could tell. Praise God. Beloved, can people tell you're a Christian? Can they? Really? I'm not talking about the nominal kind the TV wants to depict. I'm talking about God's kind, the kind that are in this book. They called them Christians first at Antioch. It wasn't them saying, I'm a Christian, now call me back, Maya, that's what I am. I go to church, I'm a Christian. No, they called them Christians because they were Christ-like. And what you see in this passage is that Paul picks up this prayer disposition. He first of all offers thanksgiving. It quickens his faith, and then he begins to focus his prayer when he says, in verse 7, he says that you're partakers with us. And in verse 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long have. And this I pray, verse 9. Here it is. Focus of the prayer. What's he praying for these people? He says, this I pray. What? That your love may abound yet more and more. Now, that sounds like a good thing. God wants them to love, or Paul's saying, I want you to love more and more because I know that's what God wants. By our love they shall know we're his disciples. But notice, it doesn't just say that your love will abound, yet abound it more and more. You and I need to realize that Christian biblical love is not just an ethereal, ushy-gushy kind of everybody's wonderful and I'm wonderful and you're wonderful. Somebody has well said that love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. Ever had somebody give you the truth without loving you? Whoa! You know, pick me up and sweep me up and throw me away because, you know, you feel decimated. No, he says, I want you to love, abound in love yet more and more. And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, in knowledge and in all judgment. What? We're not supposed to judge. Yes, we are. When the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, it's not saying don't judge. It's saying don't judge the way you've been judging, because he says, first remove the beam out of your eye and then you'll be able to see to take that speck out of your brother's eye. So he is, in fact, coming back around. Read the rest of the passage. You find out he's saying, you judge that speck, and don't judge like that. Don't condemn like that. Get the speck, get the beam out of your eye, and then you can take the speck out of their eye. What he's saying is your disposition of not loving somebody is more decimating than their speck that you see in their eye. So love, love, love. Love in what? In knowledge. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. The disposition of the saints. What is it? Love. Agapao, sacrificial love. Love that says, I'm going to care more about you than I care about my comfort. I'm going to sacrifice something in my soul so that I can get you to Christ if you're not saved already. Or I can help you up when I see you falling on the ground. Or I can make my way to you to be an encouragement when I see that you feel like quitting. Beloved, that's happened to all of us. And he says, I want you to love yet more and more. Why? Because they had that going on already. See, they were sending him money or stuff that would make his stay in this prison more comfortable and tolerable, and they were doing that at their own expense, in the sense that it cost them something. If you read in 2 Corinthians, you find out that these people were the people who gave. They gave once and again to his need, even though these were people in poverty. Think about that. And it's not the kind of poverty we today have. You know, they say if you're under $18,000 a year, you're in poverty. $18,000 a year goes a long way if you know how to behave yourself. right? I remember when we got married, man, I was making $3.25 an hour. My wife was making $3.45 an hour. And I was going to college, and we didn't have any money. We were watching the news one night, and we found out we were in poverty. We were in poverty. So let me, we don't need all the stuff we live on, and yet these people were really impoverished, and they gave out of their poverty. They dug down, and Paul said, listen, no, don't give. Read it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, don't give. They said, they insisted that he take the money. That's the kind of heart a Christian has. It's not about the money. It's about myself and my being, my means. Who am I? Do I say, take it? Let me serve. Let me wash your feet. Let me bear your burden with you. Let me enter into your adventure and help you out of the thicket. That's the Christian disposition. They said, Paul's hurting. We got to move. That's the saint disposition we want to have. And he prays that their love would abound. He says, and I'm just going to give you these because they're all in these next couple of verses. He says, that you may approve the excellent. The word is diaphero, which literally means, for the excellent, it means to carry through to another place. He says, I want you to put into circulation, which is the sense of the word approve, I want you to put into circulation stuff that goes beyond this reality and into the next. To approve the things that are excellent. He says, I want you to be a person who is able to be sincere. Some of you who do welding or have been exposed to welding have heard of a heliarc welder. Heliarc welders. Well, that word here is heliokrinos. Krinos is the word Christ. We get Christ from means judge. And when you make a decision, Christ is... But the idea is heliokrinos. And the idea is this. Judged by the sun. They used to take pots and put wax in them. And when you'd buy pottery in the marketplace, you'd take it outside of the tent and you'd put it up to the sun and say, is there cracks in here? Are they trying to... do? And he says, I want you to be the kind of person who's got that kind of sincerity. You're without cracks. Now, I know most of us are cracked in the room today, but we don't want to be people who have wax. You know, and part of it is, honestly, don't try to be something you're not. Be who you are. People will respect you more for it. Tell them, man, I struggle. I hope you see that in me. I tell you, man, I struggle. I do. I'm just like you. God's given me His Word. I love His Word. It's what buoys me up. And hopefully when we come together, we gather around and say, wow, that's good. And pastor's learning that too. There's hope for me. Beloved, that's what it's about. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And we concur. Oh, what a wretch I am. And that's the disposition of the believer. We understand, I try. That what I want to do, I do not. And that I don't want to do, that I do. And only way I can get by it is by trusting in the Holy Spirit, leaning upon and walking by the Spirit, and understanding that when He is on the throne of my heart, I get some things done. And so it is with you. And that takes you into Romans chapter 7 and 8. But here we have, that you may be sincere, judged by the Son, if you will. And he says, here's the crux of his prayer in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits! The interesting thing about the word fruits is it literally has the idea of something that you sneeze and take with you. You know what God does? He wants to bring something out of your life that is so desirable when people look at you that they want it and they want to take it with them. That's the fruits of righteousness. And the fruits of righteousness do not come from you. They come from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. That's where the fruits come from. It is when you focus on Jesus Christ. It is when you look at who He is and what He did, how He paid our sin debt, how He died on that cross willingly, laying down His life, could have called 10,000 angels, a legion, He could have called them and delivered Himself, but He didn't. He said these words instead, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Aren't you glad He understands that we don't understand? Sometimes. He says the disposition of the believer is that we're saints. The disposition of the believer is we need to start living like what we are because we are on call and we have something that we can offer in our world, just behaving ourselves, believing in our God, and honoring Him the best we know how. And that's Paul's prayer. Paul's perspective, though, is something he has to quickly give them because they're concerned about him. You can see them far away in Philippi wringing their hands thinking, oh my, what's going to happen to Paul? He says in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. This is a real letter. This is a holy man of God being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God and writing without error. And he's communicating to you and me what saints look like, and he's communicating to us what the disposition should be when we go through hard times. He says, I want you to understand. I want you to have a special knowledge. And that kind of answers back to verse 9 where he says that, you know, you would love more abundantly in knowledge. He says, that's epigonosko there. Here it's gnosko. He says, I want you to have the knowledge that will help you not be discouraged. I have had many times where we've been in a service on a Wednesday night where we have just a handful of people who will show up on a Wednesday night where the Word of God is verse by verse torn down and looked at and nuances are there. And people have said, man, I wish so-and-so was here. Man, they really wish they would have heard that. Why? Because they need that knowledge. Because if they don't have that knowledge, they're just going to grope around in the dark and try to figure it out. Beloved, you've got to have that knowledge. The knowledge of the Word of God is what gives you the strength. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our what? Faith. And what is this faith? This faith is the conviction of spirit that comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by... The Wednesday night is a time where you get in deep in the Word of God, verse by verse. And what we have here is we have him saying, I want you to understand something. And he says, I want you to understand the things that have fallen upon me. And it's not really the word fall. There is a word for that. But this word here literally means that have come upon me. Now, I don't know if you ever feel like that, like, you know, something just came upon you, and you're like feeling like, man, it's just killing you because it's a burden. I'm sure we all know that experience, and that's what he's saying. I'm in jail, man. They hate me. And he's saying to them, I want you to understand that the things that have come upon me have gone to, there it is, furtherance unto the furtherance of the gospel, verse 12. Furtherance of the gospel. Fellowship of the gospel, furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, first of all, understand that the fellowship of the gospel is huge for me. I need it. And he says, I want you to understand my heart is that the furtherance of the gospel would be facilitated in every way. And he says, I'm willing for this jail sentence if people find out more about you. It's central to the heart. Central to the believer's heart. So what does a believer look like? Mirrors up. It looks like you. That's what it looks like. Saints of God look like you. And what should a saint's heart look like? Well, I'm looking in there and I'm seeing the paradigm Paul's putting forth.